ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. So Esau's on this hunting trip. He gets skunked. He didn't get a skunk. He didn't get anything. And he's hungry. What does he smell? Well, this stew cooking. And I don't know about you, but you know, when you're hungry and you smell some good cooking, you start salivating, man. You're hungry. And he must have been out for a while. Didn't have anything to eat. He was hungry. Got some lentil soup. I want some. Jacob says, "Hey, wait a minute. Let's make a deal here. I'll give you this lentil soup, but you have to give me the birthright that was due the firstborn. You give it to me, and you could have the stew." Jacob, conniver, schemer, heel catcher. His name fits his actions perfectly. Now, this birthright, what is the birthright really all about? Well, they would receive a double portion of the inheritance, and they would be the spiritual leader in the family when the father passed on. You can see it in Deuteronomy 21:17, 1 Chronicles 5:1-2. Also, he would receive the covenant that God made with Abraham, and thus Jacob is wheeling and dealing to get what? What God already promised him. Didn't God already say this is going to be the younger's? He's going to get the birthright, but he's wheeling and dealing to get it. You know, here's the thing. If God has called you to do something or made a promise to you, you don't have to wheel and deal to obtain it. Did it look impossible at this point for Jacob to get it? I'm sure it did. But would God have worked it out? Of course he would. Nothing's too difficult for God. And what Jacob's going to find out many years down the road is the mistakes he made. And he'll learn that lesson. But for Esau, he doesn't care about the birthright at this point because he wanted to eat. He was starving. And Jacob takes advantage of the situation. Now, let me ask you this. Think about it. Was this a valid transaction? I don't think so. Why? Because Jacob was buying what was already his, and Esau was giving away what wasn't his. So how could it be a valid transaction? God already said this was going to take place. Barnhouse put it like this. He said, "History shows that men prefer illusions to realities, choose time rather than eternity and the pleasures of sin for a season rather than the joys of God forever. Men will read trash rather than the Word of God and adhere to a system of priorities that leaves God out of their lives. Multitudes of men spend more time shaving than on their souls, and multitudes of women give more minutes to their makeup than to the life of the eternal spirit. Men still sell their birthright for a mess of pottage." Absolutely. You know, all the blessings he sold for stew. And then he's going to get hungry again, isn't he? The stew's not going to be satisfying. What about the blessings of God? Well, you could read of them in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. All the blessings, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Now, the Maserati, the red Maserati, is not a spiritual blessing, okay? But all the spiritual blessings, all the things you need to accomplish the work that God has for you in this life are yours. Don't give them away for something that's not eternal, that's going to fade away. Very sad what Isaac is doing here. And as we close chapter 26, we're going to see where Esau stands. And it's not good. His walk is very, it's not there at all, actually. Look at chapter 26, verse 1. "There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all the lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So here's the second famine in the scriptures. Remember, Abraham was involved in one back in Genesis 20, and he didn't do well with that. He lied to Abimelech, saying that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. Here, Isaac is experiencing a famine. He goes to Abimelech. It's probably more of a title, not a name. Abimelech was involved with Abraham in Genesis 20, but it's probably not the same one because now we're some 90 years from the previous famine. And what does Isaac do? He went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Now, again, this was a severe famine, and he's concerned about his family. He goes halfway to Egypt, and it doesn't say he sought the Lord, does it? It doesn't say, Lord, what do you want me to do? But where does he go? He goes to the world for help, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now, you read these stories, you go, how could he do that, right? God says, now, what about you? That's the harder part, okay? When we look in the mirror and go, oh, this is speaking to me as well, not just about Isaac. When we face difficulties in our lives, do we bring it to the Lord first of all? To go, Lord, what do you want me to do? Or do we try to figure a way out of the situation or go to the world for help? And it's not just, you know, our physical needs, but what about a famine of the soul? Do we run to the world to satisfy those needs instead of the Lord? We need to go to the Lord. Paul in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do we believe that? Well, yeah, when things are going well, it's easy to believe that, right? But what about when it's difficult? That's what it's all about. That's what he's talking about. Do we run to the Lord and seek his direction? Now, here, would Isaac have gone to Egypt? Well, it seems like that's where he was headed when you read this. But he goes far enough down the road that the Lord steps in and says, Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. Don't go all the way into the world for help. And again, many Christians, they may not go back to the world completely, but they're content to live on the border of Egypt or the world. How close can I live to the world and still get into heaven? How close can I live in the world and still have God bless me? That's a dangerous place to live. Why? Because the world will never be satisfied where you're at. They will keep trying to pull you farther and farther into it. And that's why what God is warning Isaac about. And if you need a good example, go back and study the life of Lot. Look at what happened to him. His soul was vexed by all the things that were going on in Sodom. And God wants Isaac to dwell in a land where he's not to dwell in where he's at, not to establish himself in Gerar, but to be a guest, not his home. And I like that he reestablishes this covenant that he made with Abraham, with Isaac. Hey, remember what I told your father, that I'm going to bless you. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. The Messiah is going to come through. So keep the faith. Don't lose hope. Trust in what I'm telling you. How did he do? Well, verse 6 tells us. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. The word dwelt in Hebrew, yashab, speaks of settling down to remain there, to set up your home there. Now that is interesting to me because God said, I don't want you to set up your home there. I don't want you to settle in there. In fact, it's a different word than what we read in Genesis 26:2. Ger, G-O-O-R, or G-U-W-R, I should say, is used, and it means to be a sojourner or a guest in the land of Gerar. Here, he's dwelling. He's setting up residence there. So an outward appearance, it looks like Isaac's obeying the Lord. But when you look at what's being said, no, he was not. It's partial obedience. He sunk his roots down there, and he's not trusting the Lord. And as you look at the life of Isaac, you know, you would never guess he was a man of great faith. But you know, you get to Hebrews chapter 11, God says, yeah, he did a good job. But he's really struggling, and we're going to see him struggle really in his entire life as we look over the next few weeks at this story. Look at verse 7. And the men of the place asked him about his wife. And he said, she is my sister, for he was afraid to say she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. Isn't that exactly what his father Abraham did? Yeah, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, I guess. And it's a lack of faith. God just got done reestablishing the covenant with him, right? Through your seed, through your descendants, the nations of the world are going to be blessed. But now he's lying to preserve his life. He's trying to protect himself. And Abraham gave a half-truth, right? She's my sister. Well, yeah, that was true. Abraham's wife was his half-sister. But Rebekah wasn't his half-sister, was he? Not a sister at all. So this is a complete lie. And this went on for a while. And Abimelech looks out his window, and he saw Isaac and Rebekah. And if you don't understand what's going on, the King James Version puts it very nicely. It says, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. I think you get the idea. I don't need to explain that one. He knew, hey, these guys are not brother and sister. This is a husband and wife. Something's going on here. And he calls them on it. A pagan king rebukes this man of God, right? Well, we saw that before with Abraham. One author said, we must understand that we are being watched. When you sin, you may be sure that a non-believer is watching through some window. It's amazing. You know, I know from when I worked in a secular job, there were many times, many months, where I couldn't even talk about the Lord. No one wanted to hear anything. And what's interesting is they were always watching how I responded in various situations because they knew I was a Christian. People are watching you. They may not say anything about God, but they're watching how you respond. Because the way you respond, you are giving a reflection of who God is. And the king's going to nail Isaac on this one. And Isaac kind of gives excuses, but they're not good ones. Look at verse 10. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. What I am so amazed with is that these pagan kings could care less about morality. And all of a sudden, here this pagan king is looking better than this man of God, Isaac. Why is he so concerned? Maybe because he heard another story of Abimelech, maybe one of his relatives, maybe his father, and his dealings with Abraham, and how God had closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of the situation that happened back then. And so here, Abraham's son, Isaac, is doing the same thing, and he didn't want another curse to be brought upon his household, on his family. And he takes this very seriously. That's why I think he understands exactly who the God of Abraham and Isaac is. Because he says in verse 11, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Hey, God is watching out for Isaac, right? He made a promise to him, and Abimelech understands, don't touch this man of God. You know, for us, again, as Christians, you don't need to lie, cheat, steal, or whatever to accomplish the will of God in your life. Walk by faith, trust in the Lord. And God can take care of these things without our help, believe me. Well, verse 12 here in Genesis 26, then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now, you read that and go, well, what do you mean that Isaac was disobeying God and God was going to punish him, didn't want him in that land of Gerar? Well, look at what's going on here. First of all, Isaac's living very close to Egypt, close to the world. Didn't cross the line, but it's close. He is being blessed here. Why is he being blessed? To get him back into the land of Canaan, the land of promise. How do I know that? Because they don't like him prospering. The Philistines are upset with him. You got to get out of here. We'll see that as we read on. You got to go. You can't stay in this land anymore. Look at verse 15. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba. Why did they shut up all these wells? You think, you know, that's kind of silly. Wells are important. Well, I think they didn't want Abraham or his descendants to return to this land, so they shut up the wells, put dirt over them, covered them up. The blessings of God can't be really taken away. They tried to do it, but it doesn't work. Abimelech's concerned. God is blessing Isaac, and he tells Isaac, "You need to go. Get out of this land, Isaac." The whole reason is, if Isaac continued to grow and prosper, maybe he could defeat Abimelech. So he wants him out. And he moves just a little bit farther out, but he's still in the area. And he redigs the wells of his father, digs some new ones, and then the problems show up. Again, God doesn't want him there. The problem is, whose water is this? Well, the first well he dug was called Esek, or contentions. Why? Because they're quarreling with each other. They're fighting with each other. He dug another well, and they quarreled, and Isaac called the well Sitna, or opposition. And by the time he dug a third well, there was no more contentions, and he called it Rehoboth, or roominess. Again, God didn't want him there. Yeah, Isaac stumbled, he fell, but he got back up, and he went to the place God wanted him to be. How many of us as Christians have stumbled and fallen? All of us have. That's just part of human nature. But what do we do about it? Do we get back up and walk again? I saw a video clip on Facebook, and it was about a man on his way up into heaven. And it's his life, and it's a staircase, and there's a trampoline down below, and he's walking up, and all of a sudden here he goes falling down, bounces back up. And he keeps going higher and higher, and then he falls again, and he's back down on the steps a little bit lower, and he finally makes it to the top. That's our life. You know, God doesn't give up on us. God says, "The work that I started in you, I'm going to complete." We give up on ourselves. We're hard on ourselves. But God loves us so much. We're his children. He's going to guide us, and that's what he's doing with Isaac here. God wants him to go to the place he needs to be. And you'll see that as we read on. Look at verse 24. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. What is God doing? He's confirming the covenant with Isaac again. Well, he just told him, right? Did he forget already? Well, no, he's reaffirming it. He wants Isaac to know, this is what I'm going to do. Trust me. You know, maybe for some, you know, there's always going to be struggles in our life, but are they there because God wants to move us? That's always something we have to be aware of. Because he wants us to be at Beersheba, the well of the oath, walking in obedience to him. You know, in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 25 through 29, we're told this: "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Now, that's what Abraham or Isaac is doing here. He's worshiping the Lord. He sets up an altar to worship God. For us, where are we at with our walk with God? Well, there are a couple things we can look at. And, you know, make sure you're in the will of God, because that's the area that you're going to be blessed. Again, Isaac, like I said, built an altar. We need to place or live in a place where we are worshiping God. He pitched his tent, or it's a place of fellowship with, and he dug wells, and that's important for us as well. Drinking daily from the fountain of life, from Jesus, from his word. You know, so Isaac is in the will of God. He's built a place of worship. He's in fellowship with God, and he's taking in his word. And what happens when Isaac does this? Look at verse 26. Then Abimelech came to him from Gir with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So he said, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Why did this pagan king make this peace with Isaac? Because he saw the hand of God upon the life of Isaac. And he thought, you know, better red than dead or whatever. I'm not going to fight against God here. I see the hand of God upon this man. One writer put it like this. He said, "It's when Isaac definitely separates himself from the men of Gir that they come to him seeking blessing from God. The Christian best helps the world when living in separation from it." Yeah, and you know, the church is just doing the opposite today. The church wants to be like the world. No, you be different than the world. You live for God. You separate yourself from the world, and the world will come to you for the answers because they know something is different in you. So important for us to understand. Verse 32, "And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, 'We have found water.' So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day." And again, God continues to bless Isaac. They find another well. They call it Sheba or Oath. And they name the city Beersheba, the well of the oath. A constant reminder of the covenant that God made with Abraham and now with Isaac. And God is faithful to his promise. You have to walk by faith, because that's where the blessings are found. Well, the story is not over. Look at verse 34. "When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah." What's going on here? Well, keep in mind, Esau is the man of the world, and he goes to the world to get a wife, and not just one wife, two wives. And he brings them to his parents, and what is the response of Isaac and Rebekah? They're grieved. They're grieved by what he's done. Esau was concerned for worldly things, or the things of this world, and it's going to play out for us in the next chapter in the life of Esau, as we'll see. Esau had no desire to walk with God. What did he want? He wanted the benefits of God. And they don't go together. You're either going to walk with God and be blessed, or you're going to walk with, not going to walk with God and face the consequences of your actions, of that decision. And yeah, God pours out the rain on the just and the unjust, but the true blessings of God are found in walking in his will. It's amazing what God can do in someone who just surrenders their life to him. It's just open. You don't have to jockey for any position. You just have to surrender. "Lord, I'm yours. I'm placing my life on the altar of sacrifice. Use me as you will. And Lord, give me a heart to serve you." You know, Jude tells us, "But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Keep yourself in the will of God. How? By walking by faith and not by sight, by trusting in God's promises to you. And how do you know what God's promises are? You read his word. This is what he's told us. And like he said to Isaac and to Abraham, he speaks to us. And we need to trust those promises and walk by faith and bring glory and honor to him. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you and we thank you for your word this evening. It's just practical lessons to walk by faith, to trust in you, not to trust in our own resources or to scheme and connive and try and get our own way. You've already promised so much to us, and may we just trust in you and learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.